of putting a man and woman together for the rest of their lives. For many times, we come from far different cultures, as our pastor was saying today. We come from far different family types and all kinds of differences we have. The only thing that we have alike is the fact that we are human. We're men and women. And so we start out sometimes with, if not careful, we start out that failure is underneath, sort of hovering down there. So let us talk about, think about, and as this month we work very closely with this, I'll go on to help you maybe to be able to give you some ideas of how you can draw yourselves closer together. But it's good to remember there are some things that doesn't lead itself to trust, and it doesn't lead it to openness. And those are the things that we have to be very, very careful of. Now, many of them are almost a habit in our life. Many of them, because of the way we came up and we heard it all the time, it became our way of doing and talking and saying things. Sometimes they've been bitter things. Sometimes complaining things. Sometimes it's our anger. But I think one of the big ones that we might have is fault finding. Now, you know, as we look at these things that don't pull us together at all, they push us apart. There are reasons for some of these things, I understand, in everyone's life. As I said, it may have been that you, in growing up, this is the way you grew up, this is the way you talk, this is the way your attitudes, but they weren't always good. So now we have to understand, what is God's way? For it was He who ordained marriage. He wants it to work. He loves it when He sees any type of unity together and love together. Well, one of the things is, as we were looking, I just don't care, you know. If we make it, we make it. If we don't, we don't. And this actually has become more of a philosophy today than it was in your day, no doubt. Today, our young people have become so insensitive, knowing no type of commitment to marriage. They're insensitive. They live together. Then they may decide to get married, and then they say, well, if it works, it works. If it doesn't, it doesn't. Well, now you know what that would have been if you were going to go after your college degree. Well, if I get it, I get it. If I don't get it, I don't get it. Not one of you got your college degree that way. You did it by commitment. You did it by hard work. You did it by the fact that you held on and endured through nights of study. You pushed yourself because you were committed to, I wanted that. Marriage is so much greater than that because it involves two people. Later on, it may be three, then possibly four. And there is that one that's on the television that has 19. So when we see that it involves, marriage involves more than just one person. So therefore, it isn't one of those things that we can say, well, if it works, it works. If it doesn't work, it doesn't. No. That's why we talk about marriage as a commitment. Sometimes you don't feel married when you get up in the morning. Sometimes you don't feel that you have anything. So, like many people are saying today, I fell out of love. I don't love them anymore. They give all kinds of excuses, but basically, it's the fact that they're not committed to what they're in. And so commitment is a wonderful foundation. And if the two of you haven't felt that, then you need to talk to each other and say, listen, we are committed to this. We have brought children, 1, 2, 3, into the world. They didn't ask to be brought. We brought them in. So therefore, we're going to try with all of our heart to make this a God, a situation for our children where they'll be children that will have good spiritual, mental, and physical health. The thing that sometimes we forget in marriage when we're back and forth with each other is the mental health, the emotional health of ourselves and our children. And all of this is in when we work at it together. Now, like some of you say, well, I'm older now. We've sort of gotten into a place where he leaves me alone and I leave him alone. And we're making out pretty good now, that type of thing. But, you know, that's not what God wanted it to be. And it's not what makes for happiness in any of you. It really doesn't. We can cover it over, we can act like it doesn't matter, but inside, there's not satisfaction. Inside, you really don't know what being loved means. Being loved is when people care about you more than they care about themselves. And that has to be nurtured. When you fall out of love, I can say this, you've not nurtured your marriage. You've not gone out on dates with each other. You say, well, what in the world you talk about? We don't do that kind of thing. Well, then maybe you better ought to start. Maybe you need to get a time when the two of you are alone. The children have a babysitter. You're alone. There you can talk. I remember one couple said, we were going to start this. We were going to take a time off and somebody would take care of the children. We're going out together to eat. So they first went out, the first time they went to McDonald's. And because that's where they went with the children, I guess. And so they said they sat there and they hardly knew what to talk about. You know? You understand what that is sometimes in marriage? You hardly know what to talk about. But as they kept going, and the restaurants got a little nicer, and as they kept going, it made the biggest difference. Because they began to talk. Began to understand each other more. You see, this is the way you got married. At least many times, you were attracted to them, you paid attention to them, you were nice to them, you cared about them, you went out on dates, you sent things, you were trying to win. But the problem is, after we get married, we figure we got them. So now, you know, what does it? We got them. But there's more to marriage. Because you get your way when you get angry sometimes. But you're going to find out that anger will never bring you closer together. Absence. Now, I know the Chinese tell me we're used to that. We go to our business and we're gone for a month, 2 months, maybe even longer than that. The wife's here, or the wife comes here to the United States and stays for a year with the children, goes back for the summer. So we're used to that. But being used to it, does that make it right? You see, that becomes our thinking and our philosophy, but does that make the thing right? When a husband and wife doesn't see each other for 9 months, and the children don't see their father for 9 months, don't you think something will happen? One thing that I know won't happen is that you're not going to grow closer together and closer to each other. It takes that frequency of being able to communicate and understand. But you say, it's in my job. Well, that's one of the things that I cannot change. Only you can, or you can develop some other method. But when you're away from each other a lot, I'm not condemning it. I'm just saying it doesn't help to have with an intimacy. Sometimes we get to the place where there's some that feel very guilty. Everything, like when your husband says something, right away you get upset and you feel guilty. The wife says something, maybe the husband has that. Guilt never brings each other together. Busyness, restlessness. You know, when there are some men that cannot stay put. They're at this job, and next thing you know, they've gone over this job, and then after that, they've gone to this job, and their family is tugging on behind them. They get this house, their children have friends in this school, they uproot them, they take them over here, and they put them in this house and new friends, and as soon as the children are making friends and there for a year or two, next thing you know, he's gone again. There are some men and women that are very restless. This will not bring that. Defensiveness, when you're always defending yourself. Now, what I'm talking about now is rooted in your personality, rooted in some of the baggage you carry, some of your past, a lot of your past. These things are rooted in you. And you might say to me, well, Sister Swartz, sometimes I haven't even noticed it. And a lot of times we don't. But that's why we need to think, we have to begin to think and ask God, Lord, there's something wrong with our marriage. You've got to help us. Now how, Lord, you've got to help me. You've got to help me to be able, and as the Lord will show you some of these things, but some of them we do automatically. They're defense mechanisms. They're walls that we put up because many times of the things in our past. But anyway, we see that defensiveness, I have always defending what you do, always defending. Some men has to do that. They're afraid that right away their wife is going to have another put on it and another thought about it, and they're defending themselves. Sarcasm, putting people down, cutting them with words, depression. There's a lot of things here. Substituting sex for intimacy. I think this is something that really, it used to be that anytime you would talk about intimacy, you were talking about something sexual, but that's not true. If that was true, look at all the what's happening to our world today, the rapes, all the situations, the prostitutes, the men and women who leave their wives or have a second wife or something. No, it's not in just sex. It's something more than that. Intimacy is far deeper. Intimacy is knowing each other and being able to understand each other, and many times being able to accept some things that can't be changed or not being changed. For many times in a marriage, because usually there's more women than a man, men that come sometime, and many times in a marriage, the wife wants something better. She can't take this. And many times when we deal with her, we work with her, she begins to see there's things within her own self. And as she begins to work on those things, husbands have come. One man came to me and he said, oh, I can't thank you enough for what you've done for my wife. And you see, these are the kind of things that you have to ask God to help you. You do want to be a better person. All of us do. We don't want to stay on the level of being hurt and constantly agitated at each other. And, you know, these things that really doesn't bring for a closeness together. And so as we look at them, unwilling to reveal your past failures. Now, I try to be very careful here, but your past, many times, it'll be something that will be standing between you and him. Intimacy, because he doesn't know some of the past. Now, sometimes there are some men that can't take it, or women. It was Billy Graham's wife, or Billy Graham's daughter. She was married to a good Christian man. They were, you know, making out well. And one night they were talking together. And he said to her, "I have to tell you something." And she said, "What is it?" And he said, "I've had an affair and I want to confess it to you. And I want you to forgive me." She couldn't. Billy Graham's daughter couldn't forgive him. She divorced. And he never got married again, and he was always good friends with her and her children. She went on, got another marriage, and what a mess she got in that one. And it was just a pitiful thing, because she couldn't forgive and forget. So many times there are some things in our past that needs to be divulged. But that's something I would ask God to show me. And maybe as time draws you closer together, but there are many things that need to be, even some of your past feelings about your mother, your father. It's so good to share with your husband. He'll say, "I didn't know you felt that way. I didn't know they were like that. Now I understand why you're like you are." You see, some of the, we're not willing to talk about these things, but we've got to get them out. Because we, in our human nature, if we don't get them out, they become like almost like a wound that gets more corrupt, more hurting, more corrupt. And then what we do is we put up barriers and defense mechanisms, and there's many of them. We try to go overboard to be nice to people, or we may become very hostile to some situations, and there's just all kinds of defense mechanisms. I would, if ever you wanted to study counseling, or sometime we might mention some. There's all kinds of defense mechanisms, things that you turn to so that you can keep that barrier up. But you see, with intimacy, that barrier must come down. And a lot of times, and it's harder for men to talk, I know that. Men have a problem sort of talking about anything in the past or how they feel. They just don't. But you know, it's really a wonderful thing when you and your wife can be coming so intimately that you can begin to tell her how you felt, what you went through, the nights that you cried during the night because you were hurting, you know, because of a situation. So wonderful not to hold it in. Well, that was just business, to be able to express it to your wife, and she can give you that sympathy, that empathy, of knowing, "Oh, I understand. I see why you feel this way," you know? This is the kind of thing that as intimacy grows. You have a friend in your wife. You have a friend in your husband. Then you become true companions to each other. And of course, it goes into a very deep. When we say love, love means caring for the other person. So it goes into a deeper area of caring for each other. It really is the essence of marriage. Well, now, as we go on, let's look at the things that brings us toward intimacy. It's one thing to know what's pushing me away from it. And I would really, if you're really interested in making your marriage better, look at the list I've just done and begin to talk to yourself. I talk to myself a lot, but of course I'm not married, and so I talk to myself. I get good answers. Anyhow, you can talk to yourself and say, Am I a person that finds fault all the time? Am I a critical person? Am I the one that puts down a to-do list and hammers it onto my husband to do, and he doesn't do? And you have your conflicts? Am I like that? Husbands, are you a person that when you come home, you know you're tired, and so you want to sit down, you want to read the paper, you want to watch television, and you don't want a yakking wife? You don't want to hear what happened that day. Well, see, those are the things that sort of pull you apart. But let me tell you a secret, ladies. I've been in my studies. They said, if you will give your husband 3 hours after he comes home, not to fuss with him, don't ask him anything, don't, you know, just go on, get fix supper and get it ready. Give him that little time that he can wind down and that he can get the hurts from the day and all the things that happened the day. And then when he comes back, then the evening, he's willing to talk. Now, that's not all men, but many men. But anyhow, that's one of the little tips they tell us is very good. So now we have to say, okay, I'm looking at myself. I'm finding out where I'm doing wrong or where I'm not very good at, where I'm weak at. But this one, here's my strength, you know. So you begin to evaluate yourself. That's the first thing you're going to have to do to bring yourselves together closer, is each one begin to understand themselves. You know, we don't always understand ourselves. In fact, most of the times we don't. I know that, you know, there was a husband, he's very rough speaking. He wasn't rough, but he was a rough speaker, you know, and really, you know, he just, his voice was rough. And so one day his something happened and he heard a tape recording of his voice. He said, is that me? Do I sound that rough? So a lot of times we don't know. And that's why when you have some intimacy with your wife, you can say, am I like that? And she'll look at you sweetly and say, mm-hmm. You know, that type of thing. But anyhow, now let's look at some of these things. After we change our, we're going to change our focus now. We're going to have a challenge. We're going to take it on as something that is a job, if you want to put it that way. I'm going to take it on as a commitment that my wife and I, my husband and I, if we're both willing, we're going to have a better life. And so you change your focus from these displeasing traits that you have and begin to ask the Lord to help you. And you begin to change. Change is not easy, but change is so worthwhile. You know, when I'm this way and I know I'm this way and I begin to think, Lord, help me. And little by little, I see. You know, in some churches, in my own church here, when I go, we are emotional. In fact, more years ago. And we could clap and be happy and so forth, you know. But I used to think to myself, I never feel happier than when I look back and I see how God changed me. I bless then. I feel happy. There is something so wonderful about knowing that I was here and God helped to bring me here. And many times it was hard. Sometimes it was bumpy. Sometimes he really had to challenge my life. But I thank God for those times. So it's going to be, we're going to ask God to, Lord, put a good microscope on me. Show me where I need. Now, he's not going to show you a million. He's not going to show you even 10 many times. God isn't like that. He may show you one to work on. And so you take your baby steps working on it, and you work on it until you feel so good that God has changed you. Then I used to think, Lord, I've just got through this one. And then the next one comes. You know, and one after another. I'm happy in myself, but he doesn't come all at once and give you your 10 worst problems. But as he does it, little by little, and if you submit to the Holy Spirit, the promptings in your heart. Some of us have never got quiet enough to hear the Holy Spirit prompt us in our heart. Sometimes we call it conscience, but it's not altogether conscience, for conscience can be seared, conscience can be made from other principles that aren't right, but the fact is that it's the Holy Spirit wants to just whisper little things to us. We do something and something inside of us says, I don't think so, no. But many times we go over that and don't listen. But if we're a child of God, the best thing in the world is to stop and listen. Listen when the prompting of the Spirit. So now we are coming to the place where we're going to bring this road, we're going to move it toward intimacy. And as I said before, the first thing is commitment. Now we can say to each other, you know, we have problems. And you know sometimes how we feel toward another. But let us begin to commit ourselves to intimacy. It's a long road. It may take a while. But let us work on it together. I'm talking about the couples that are here, and you can't do it when your husband doesn't want to, but I'm going to give you some little steps that may help you to be able to talk to each other and get the other one to want to. Encouragement. Now, you know, we talk about those who are fault-finding. Fault-finding never encourages you, does it? When people find fault with you, it never makes you feel good. But when it comes to encouragement, you know, some of these men that are very famous will say, I'm here because of my wife, because she encouraged me. She was behind me. She went along with me. She and I took this road together. In other words, the encouragement that she would give. I went to a convention, a counseling convention this week, and I went with a couple friends of mine, and the mother was getting into her suitcase, and she picked out paper. Oh, she said, and it was a paper from her daughter. Now, they have made as sort of a something in their family that whoever's going to travel, then the others write little letters, little notes, little things to them, and stick it in their clothes and in their suitcase so that while they're away, they get a little note saying, you know, I miss you, and the house is sort of empty, or, you know, all kinds of little things they'll say, and which helps actually to encourage one another. They really think about me. I'm gone, but they're thinking about me. So let us aim for being able to find something that we can encourage one another in. Sometimes women have discouraged men in their business, and men have become very, let me say it this way. Men are actually very, they're very egotistical. That's the way God made them, because they have to pursue. Men have to make the living. Men have to protect their wives. And so, therefore, their ego is very important. And so, if a wife is constantly saying things that belittles them, saying things that fault-finding, it wounds a man. He doesn't say anything, maybe. Some men do. They knock him over. But I'm saying that actually it hurts them. But when we as a woman encourage our husbands, they can do a lot more. And we'll do a lot more. And they'll feel like they're a man. That's why some men, though they don't say it, they actually say inside they feel like they're not even a man. The way a man, you know, they don't have that strength of character. They don't have that thing that makes them feel like they were, you know, what they should be. So a lot of it is in this area. So let's encourage one another. Then there comes the faithfulness. Now, I don't think, and that's maintaining lasting loyalty to each other. No matter where he is, you don't have to worry. No matter where she is, you don't have to worry. Now, this at one time was a very simple thing years ago. Loyalty permeated the the Chinese families. The husband, the mother, and the father, they lived together forever. They fought maybe all the time, but they lived together, and they were very loyal to one another and so forth. I think you know more about loyalty than maybe you do about love. But the fact is that this loyalty, this faithfulness, very hard today. It wasn't hard years ago, and yet some of them it was hard. But today it's very difficult. Women in the workplace, men in the workplace, rubbing shoulders every day. I can give you scenarios of it, you know? I mean, you know, the very first thing about anything we do enters the mind. You never act before you think. You think about it first. So when sometimes a wife is very fault-finding, very critical, not very encouraging, and they go to work and they meet these different women, and some of them are very nice, encourages them, don't find fault with them. And every once in a while, they'll become something that attracts a man to a woman. He never even really thought about it much, but it begins to become his thought. My, she's a nice-looking woman. She'd make a good wife, wouldn't she? These thoughts begin to churn in his mind. Before long, they find, and within her own, because there's an attraction there. And before long, they find themselves finding places where they just happen to meet. And then after a bit, he'll say to her, you know, why don't we go to lunch together sometime? And then it begins. First with the thought, of course. But many times there are things in the background that a man doesn't feel so, that he should be so faithful to his wife. But in intimacy, there is something about being very faithful to our wives. Now, I don't know that I have to really say that so much. And yet in China, it's a very big thing in China. I was going to say, I don't know if I have to tell the Chinese as much as the Americans, but it's still a very big thing over there, because we deal with it all the time with people, that women, and that their husbands aren't faithful and that type of thing. So it's a world thing, I believe. But anyhow, this is something that we really need to make this commitment to our wives. Now, this is bringing us closer together. Forgiveness. Now, what is forgiveness? It's giving up my rights. That's what it is. Just giving up my rights. Because many times when people have wounded us, we didn't do it, they did it. You see that? And so we feel like we have a right to feel the way we do. We have a right to be angry. My father, my mother, my sister, my brother, a teacher, whatever, they've done this to me. My wife did this to me. And I feel like, you know, I have a right to be angry. I have a right to hold this against them. But we don't. In God, as far as in Christ, in the kingdom of God's relationship, he made that very clear to us. He said, if you don't forgive, I can't forgive you. And he's asking us to do one of the hardest things in life to do. Now, in the Old Testament, you don't hear much about forgiveness. Very little. It's not in the Ten Commandments, is it? And you would think, oh, if it's as important as it is today in God's Word, why wasn't it important then? But when Jesus came, he made it a very important part of following him is forgiveness, giving up our rights, because he knew this is the only way that you and I could ever humble ourselves enough to really worship him. And besides that, he knows what unforgiveness does to a person. Unforgiveness is like lethal poison. It begins first as it churns in our mind and over, and many times when it first happens, it's like a record going on in our mind. Unforgiveness then begins to deal in the heart, and we begin to feel bitter toward the person. And we also begin to hate the person. And some have even gone on further to take the life of the person. But that's not the only way on what unforgiveness does. Unforgiveness can deal with your body. Because of that bitterness. Bitterness has a way of working on our nervous system, particularly our digestive system. You know why a lot of people have a lot of stomach problems? Because of all they're holding inside, the anger, this kind of thing that just tears you up many times. This is why we need to say, I forgive you. What we are is we're giving up our rights. We're saying, I forgive you for what you did. And you know what it does? It releases us. It releases us. We become free. No more the driving thoughts. Oh, yes, we think of it. We have a brain that keeps working and a mental memory that keeps working, but not the hatred, not the grinding part. And we become free. And actually, it does something to us when we forgive. Actually, more than it does to the person that we forgive. So this is another one of those things that can draw us together. And when we can forgive one another, I'll never forgive him. He always does this. I'll never forgive him. Never's a long time. Anyways, time for lunch. I trust as we go over these this next month, little by little, we'll begin to see ourselves. We'll begin to see our husbands. We'll begin to see what I really want, out of life, what kind of marriage I really want. Some of you I know are hurting because your marriage is broken, but there is that thing that God can do to restore your heart. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this group that's here today. We love them, and we feel so insignificant. But, Lord, we believe that you can take these little things and take it to their heart and help them to determine that their lives are going to be more Christ-like, their lives are going to be more intimate, they're going to be a person that will grow in the Spirit and be one that you, Lord, can say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You're welcome.
If you're not going to bring it back next week, or if you're not going to study it, leave it here so I don't have to do it over again.
Leave your notes here. Did you want to take yours?
No.
Well.
You've been singing.
Yes.